Reading first of all in St. Luke, the fourth chapter, we've read this before. The 16th verse, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Betty and I have been right there in Nazareth where Jesus was raised as a boy. Been in the church there. It says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found this place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, reading here the book of Revelation, I want you to notice something. In the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, and when I had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and it was as a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Okay, now, notice in the 7th chapter, the 1st verse. And after these things I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the children, tribes of the children of Israel. Now, here's a good thing to think on for just a little bit here. Notice that in Revelation 8, when the blood come off of the mercy seat, that immediately the protection of these trees and these things that had been protected by God were smitten. But notice at the sealing of the Jews, when they were sealed, the ones that came to hurt the trees and hurt the earth or bring destruction in the earth, it was said to them that you cannot at this time hurt the trees, and you cannot hurt the sea, and you cannot bother any green thing. Any of those things that pertain unto life, you can't bother those, because at this time there's going to be a seal that is going to be put in the foreheads of 144,000 people. Now see, right at this time as Israel moves into Lebanon and these different places, God is saying, don't you hurt the trees. Now there is more to it than just saying, don't hurt the trees. But he's saying, don't hurt the trees, and remind the people that you've not hurt their surroundings, that you've not brought a curse upon them, that you've not plagued their trees. You've not done anything to it. And why did he say that? There's one reason that he said that, and that is God was saying, you say this so that they will know that this move is of God. For when I sent destruction down into Egypt, it was locusts, and they consumed all of the green things, showing that it was the curse of God. And I want you to know, let them know, that this is a blessing and a move of God, and that you're not hurting any green thing, that it's not Satan, that it's not the locust. And another reason for this was that out of this very forest of Lebanon came the cedars to build the house of God. And this is why, again, they did not hurt the trees. Those trees are valuable. They're cedars. They're the finest in the world. And it was out of this forest of Lebanon that the house of God was built. It is also my honest opinion that another reason that they are moving into Lebanon at this time, and the reason that they are taking over Lebanon and these places that's been possessed by the enemy, it is because the tribulation period is close at hand, and God is getting ready to build the house of Solomon, or restore the house of Solomon, bring it back as it was, that God may dwell in the house of Solomon in the sense of the Lord Jesus, to anoint it the most holy. And to do that, then that means that the forest of Lebanon has to be controlled. And so then, it was also in the days of Nehemiah, that when Nehemiah was the cupbearer at the time of King Artaxerxes, that the commandment to build and restore the temple to the Lord, or the walls to Christ, at that very time, Nehemiah fasting, Nehemiah being grieved, King Artaxerxes said, "Go, Nehemiah, and tell them to let you have the necessary wood from the king's forest." And so then we see that something is happening that the people are not paying any attention to. And unless they're looking in the direction of God and communicating with God and listening to what God has to say about it, they're going to be ignorant of what God is doing until the flood comes and carries them all away. The Bible said, "And they knew not that anything was happening until the flood just came sweeping down and the waters just washed them all away." They were still criticizing. They were still finding fault. They were still gossiping. They were still backbiting. They were still filled with lethargy, still gullible for the things of the world. The Bible said still eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, still having their parties, still going on, doing everything the way that they'd always done it. And the Bible said they never did see until the flood came. See, because the Bible said Lucifer, the god of this world, had blinded the eyes of the people that they should not see, lest at any time God should open their eyes, they should see, convert, and be saved or healed. And so then we see that these people have been blinded, and Lucifer, the god of this world that works in the flesh, that has control of your blood genetics and control of the atomic particles of which you're constituted, that Lucifer has blinded your eyes. He can do it. He can do it through physical means, or he can do it through spiritual means. He has control over the atomic matter. So then he has blinded the eyes of the people that they should not see. How has he blinded the eyes of the people? You say, "Brother Pike, there's one thing about it. He hasn't blinded my eyes. I can see you, and I can see people, and I can see all around me." But see, that's because you are ignorant. That is because you are unlearned that you would even think like that. That's because you're not spiritual. Because the blindness that Satan will bring is the blindness of intellectual reasoning. The Bible said that you're not to lean to your own understanding. You're to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You're to have the mind of Christ and get your own mind out. Because your mind is eating and drinking and riding and talking and gossiping and backbiting and doing all the things of the world. And that mind is infiltrated with the spirit of darkness from the fall concerning the tree of knowledge. So then your thoughts, your mind is in darkness. And there is an interwoven infiltration of darkness which causes your intellectual reasoning to be death. And to be carnally minded is death. That is a blanket of death over your mind of Christ or over the soul. Your eyes of understanding has been blinded. The Bible said, if this light that be in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? But see, your mind is intellectual, which means you are dead while you live. You have an intellectual veil of death over you, and you're born with that intellectual veil of death. It's over your minds, and as quick as you come to accountability, that is, accountability means as quick as you come to the age to recognize right and wrong, or to know there's a God and know what He requires of you. Just as quick as you come to the age of accountability, then that veil of death begins to smother the life out of you. And so then God calling the bride, God calling the bride, has called her from afar like Isaac did when he sought for Rebekah. He hath called her from afar, and he hath called her to come across the hot, blistering desert of heartaches and sorrows and woes and self-denial. But he has given, as in the case of Eliezer, the Holy Ghost as a guide, has given as a guide, and he has given it according to the covenant, even with the camels, according to the church ages, the number of the camels, as he led the camels, and according to the covenant, in that Abraham, the father of faith, even before the covenant was ever made concerning Jacob, foreseeing this thing, the hand was laid upon the thigh and the oath was taken, that he might go by the covenant and bring a bride, that that bride may come. When that bride approached, that bride was to come into the place to where she could be face to face with Isaac, who is the promised son. And that in the mother's chamber, that this veil of death, the veil that in that Rebekah had over her face, that intellectual veil of death, that goes back to being shamefaced, in that the Bible commands us to be shamefaced as the feminine part. So with this veil of shamefacedness, she approached her husband that he might rend the veil as it was at Calvary to them that believe in God and to them that have eyes to see, to them that might look beyond the rent veil into the wonderful heart of God and see the love of God within his heart, that he has for his wife and for his bride. And so then with this, the veil over the minds of the people, Paul said, is a glass darkly through which we are looking, and this glass darkly we see through every day. That is, through the eyes of my understanding, looking through this infiltration that gets into the flesh, looking through this glass darkly, said we can't see as vividly as we would like to see, to know just exactly what's going on. Everything is vague. But he said, when we come to know Christ, and when that which is perfect is come, and the Bible speaks of charity being the pond of perfection, that which causes us to cast down every thought and to bring every thought into subjection to Jesus, and charity that thinketh no evil, or that is charity that thinketh no human thoughts, but always thinks the thoughts of Christ, said that is perfection. Casting down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. For when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with, or that is to say, the eradication of the infiltration will take place. The darkness will be gone, and your thoughts that has been intellectual and satanic, your own thinking, which has been in part and perceiving in part and learning a little in part, will be gone, and the mind of Christ that knows all things will be there to fill you with all things, in that the Bible says that you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. So then in seeing this, hearing this, and knowing this, we realize that seeing through this glass darkly, God speaking through Paul tells us that the veil that was over the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament remains until today. That veil is taken away in Christ Jesus. Well, that is to say that the Lord Jesus smote the veil, rent the veil,
He took away the veil. But the veil of death with which you're born, it remains over your mind and over your understanding every day. And you can't see to the end of what God is saying. And your eyes have never been enlightened. Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that your eyes, that is the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, you might comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of what God is trying to be to you in His self-expression. Therefore, God, the great spirit of revelation and the great spirit of light and the great spirit of understanding is trying to express Himself to you that you might comprehend God, that you might get this, move this veil and get this mind of Christ to fill your being, to eradicate the veil. That is, not to see through the glass darkly and not to see allegorically, but to see the great revelation of Christ, that the type, the shadows, the allegoric parts may be swallowed up by that great light as God melts away, as we would say, the snow on the bank to let the undergrowth be seen. So then when we think of this, we realize that God, who is the great light, bringing Himself to us through Jesus, through the love of God, through the rent veil, that is to say, through His own efforts, swallowing up our sin and iniquity by Himself. God doing this can come to us as this great light, not having any darkness in us, any infiltration in us. We reflect the glory back to God, and the glory, Paul said, changes us into His wonderful image, that we ourselves become the body of Jesus, and Jesus alone dwells in that light. So then, becoming one with Jesus, we dwell in that light. The professors of the world, the great men of the world, the millionaires will never see this revelation. They will never come into this light, because revelation is light. And it's the great light, it's the end time light. And only the members of the body of Jesus will come to this revelation, because they will emerge into this great light, and others will never come to this great light, because they'll never be able to see this great, wonderful light of God, that is the revelation of the Son of God coming forth. So then, when we think of this great, wonderful light, that great, penetrating light that's coming forth, see, this light that's coming forth, that great, penetrating light, it is swallowing up the man of perdition, the firstborn, that which is born of human passions. But it cannot swallow up that which is born to the will of God. Jesus testified that I am not born to the will of passions or of men. I am born to begotten of the will of God. And we who are begotten of the will of God, we be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Therefore, not being born to passions in the second birth, in the second man, the coming light will not swallow up that second man, but it will destroy the man of perversion, which is the image of the firstborn. If you are born to the flesh, you love the things of the world, you do the things of the world. The Bible said if you're in the flesh, you mind the things of the world. See, that is, if you are in the world, your mind, your thoughts, is the things of the world. And the world is in your heart because of your mind. Your mind, your thoughts, your thinking is worldly. You're temperamental. Because you are born to the world. You are high-tempered. You can't get control of your temper because you're of the devil. You're born to the world. You're children of the devil. You can't reason. Nobody can't reason with you and tell you what's right or what's wrong because you are a child of the devil. Jesus said you are of your father, the devil, and you do the will of the devil, and you won't reason, and you can't work with you. You can't get along with you, and you can't get you, that is anybody that's trying to do the will of God, cannot get you to see the necessity of self-denial, turning away from the things of the world, turning away from your desire, and doing the will of God. Why is it that you don't do the will of God? Why is it that you don't desire the will of God? There's one reason. You have the mind of Satan. You have the mind of the world. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. See, be heavenly minded. Let your conversation be in heaven. Let your thoughts be in heaven. Let your plans and ventures of life be in heaven. Let your desire be in heaven. Deny yourself. Deny your temper. Get away from your evil. Stop your gossiping. Quit backbiting. Quit finding fault. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you, that you might be therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. Now, he that is in the flesh, how can I tell it? A child is known by his doings. He'll do the things of the world because he loves the things of the world. But the Bible said he that is in the flesh minds the things of the flesh. That is, his mind is worldly. His mind is worldly. His mind is natural. His mind is gullible. His mind, his thoughts, his desire, his ambition, all of his thinking centers around one thing, and that's prosperity. It centers around prosperity. It centers around keeping his body healthy. It centers around convenience and money and laying up a little nest egg. And it centers around everything that's worldly and fleshly. But beloved friend, he that loves God hath the mind of Christ. And his thoughts, he doth mind the things that be of God. His thoughts are those things that be of God. His thoughts are godly. His thoughts are holy. His thoughts are pure. His thoughts are a desire not to make money, but to do something for God. And if he does go out in the world to make money, his thoughts is to labor that he might have to give, not to build himself a business or get something going, having convenience and having money to lay up in these kind of things. I refuse to lay up any money. I have refused all down through my life to lay up any money. I set up this work here as an uncapitalistic work to make sure that not only I, but no one else could lay up any money here. And everything that you get or I get, we're supposed to put it to the exchanges and use it for God. We're supposed to give our heart to God, give our time to God, give our substance to God. Whatever God gives us, if an automobile, a truck, a tent, whatever, we're supposed to use it for the glory of God. If God's given you an automobile and you're not using it for God, then God doesn't have any part in it. He doesn't care anything about it. The Bible said, honor the Lord with your substance. My hands is my substance. My eyes is my substance. My brain is my substance. My clothing is my substance. All that God gives me in the natural is my substance. I want to honor God with it. And I want to love God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. All, everything within me, I want to love God with it. So then, if you are godly, you will be godly minded. If you are in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh or the lust of the flesh. The Bible said, make no provisions for the flesh. No provisions for the flesh. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I think you ought to do like the little ant. Lay up in the winter for the summer, or the summer for the winter. I think you ought to too. If you don't have any confidence in God and you're not trusting God and you're out there in the world, the Bible said, make to yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon that they may receive you into everlasting habitation when God rejects you. But when God gave the natural illustration saying the little ant lays up in the summer for the winter, God was speaking of you laying up spiritual things while the summertime of God is here. God is going to come a tribulation period in the judgments of God to where there's going to be no harvest, no spiritual harvest. And if you're wise, you'll be like the little ant so that you can be prepared when the winter time comes. And so then when you think of this thing and you consider it like it is, now the little ant lays up in the summer for the winter. I cannot see any man, any woman putting money in the bank and laying up money in the bank and having money in the bank. I cannot see that as long as there's a hungry child in the earth. As long as there's one little hungry child that we can reach, see, or know about, I can't see where you can do that. Everything that you have, everything that you plan, should be for God. Somebody would say, well, that's me, Brother Pike. I don't lay up any money in the bank. No, because you're too shrewd. You lay it up in your home, and you lay it up in your automobile, and you lay it up in the property, you lay it up in anything else you can lay it up in, from furniture to I don't know what. See, you're shrewd, crafty, like a fox. That's what you do. But let me tell you something. When you obligate yourself to every cause, to where you don't have nothing to do with anything for God, then you are crafty like a fox and you don't have salvation. You're trying to be crafty and God has caught you in your own trap. You're supposed to use that home if you've got it. Use that land if you've got it. Use that car if you've got it. Use those tools if you've got it. I want to bring in some tools here. God just struck my mind with that. He must have wanted that put in. I've had a number of people that have complained about us tearing up the tombs. And the Lord brought this in tonight. I never have said anything like this before, but He brought this to my mind tonight. They complain about us tearing up the tombs. And I'm going to say this, it is a truth fact. We've got some of the most careless, unconcerned, don't care people that I have ever seen in my life that infiltrates Bethlehem. And a man can bring me a tool to work with for God and you'll leave it in the rain or tear it up or don't care or whatever till you get him galded like a scalded dog that'll run from you every time I need a tool. Now I know you've done the tools that God gave me that way. You've done God's tools that way. You don't have any concern for God's things. Paul said one time, I have no man that's like-minded that's concerned about the things of God. And you know that that is so wrong and you know that's so wicked and so evil, and especially if it's God's tools and the brother's tools, you do it to the Lord Jesus. But now on the other hand, let's look at the other side of it. A man that will not let God have his tools is a hypocrite. A man that will keep his tools and won't share his tools and his substance with God is a hypocrite. He's supposed to honor God with his substance. God said, honor me with your substance. And you're supposed to honor God with that substance. You're supposed to use that out on a job to make a living with and honor God with it by laboring that you might have to give. And if it's necessary to use it for God, you should do it. Let me tell you something, folks. I have never in my life, not one time, ever used a car, give away a car, or used the tool or anything else for God. If it was tore up, taken, whatever, but what God didn't replace it many times over. You never lose anything by giving to God. You never lose anything by helping God. By putting your substance out for God, you never lose anything at all. But if you're selfish and gullible, you'll pay for those tools 100 times over. You'll pay for that car, or whatever you withhold from God, 100 times over. Because God will cause you to pay over and over in heartaches and sorrows and finance and misdemeanors and problems until you would have gladly given that to God and could have bought a dozen of whatever you would have lost. So then you think this thing over now, and if you've got something, you put it to the exchangers. I don't blame anybody for coming out and saying, here's a tool. I understand y'all need a tool. Brother, here's my tool. Go ahead and use them. But now, brethren, I want you to be men about this thing, and I want you to take care of my tools. I'm expecting them back. And I'll be over to see about them. I don't blame nobody for that. That's just wise. A wise man's substance is precious in his sight. You take a man that's got a bus. You take a man that's got a truck. You take a man that's got a car. He never paints it. He never cleans it up. You take a woman that's too lazy to sweep the floor or clean up the bus or to clean up the home or to clean up the little camp or whatever they dwell in. And you take a woman too lazy to clean her children up. And every time you see them, they've got on clothes that look like they've been wearing for a month. And the mother's too lazy to wash, and she's too lazy to go to the washateria, and she's always got a line in the street, and she'll take clothes that stinks just about it and put it on them little fellas. And she'll run them all over Bethlehem. We got some like that. That'll run them all over Bethlehem and just cause a reproach. And then we got some of the others. They'll come here, and they'll put on the long dresses, and they'll act like a lady. And as soon as they get out that door, their mind goes back to the pig pen, and they go back to their shorts, and they go back to their pedal pushes, and they go back to their pants, and they go back to the things of the world. You know why people are dirty and filthy and dress like that and do those things? They are of the devil. That's why they're like that. Somebody say, Brother Pike, couldn't you say it a little more tender? How are you going to say it tender? If a man is of the devil, he's of the devil. And being of the devil is the worst thing that you could be. If a man's of God, he's of God. Somebody said, but I don't like it. Well, it doesn't matter about that. That don't make no difference to me. God told me to preach the gospel. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to offend you. I'm not here to lord over you. I'm not here to take your... I'm not here for filthy lucre. I'm not here to be smart and say you hypocrite just because I got a temper. I don't say that out of a temper. Some people say you lying hypocrite. That's because they got a devil. And they say it out of their temper. See, but I'm not saying it like that. I'm just stating a fact. Jesus said you hypocrite. You won't live right. You stand at the door and you won't go in. And you're hindering everybody else that comes. Folks, if you're going to heaven, if I'm going to heaven, I can't be a hypocrite. If you're going to heaven, you can't be a hypocrite. And another thing, you need not think that you're going to get in the kingdom of God without being baptized in Jesus' name. You might as well get that out of your system. Somebody says, oh, I don't like that Jesus' name thing. Well, I just love it. And the fact you don't like it proves you're of the devil. Nothing but a devil would dislike the name of Jesus. So to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin, if you don't do it, you're not going to make it. That's all there is to it. Say, well, what if I don't know? How is it that you couldn't know? There was a time, the Bible said, when God winked at ignorance because there was ignorance. But the Bible said he don't wink at ignorance anymore. He commandeth all men to repent. The law now says that ignorance is no excuse. It's no excuse anymore. Ignorance is no excuse. But the law, the judge said, I'm sorry, ignorance is no excuse. The law was out there. You should have read it. See, so in the day we're living in, beloved friend, there is enough understanding. There is enough godliness. There is enough of what the Lord is trying to tell you, that you know the way of God and you know the word of God, and there ain't but one reason that you don't obey it, and that's because you're a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite. When a man knows God's word and won't honor and obey God's word and still do the thing contrary, he is a stubborn hypocrite. Somebody said, wait a minute. No, nothing to wait about. We done said it. He's a stubborn hypocrite. When God's Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Now, when the Lord said that, he meant to be baptized in Jesus' name. Somebody said, well, let me explain it. There's no explanation to it. He just said it. And if you don't be baptized in Jesus' name, then you're in trouble. That's all it is to it. Somebody said, well, I think I'm going to make it. Well, that's all right. That's you and your thoughts. I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to tell you where you are or not. I say that you're not. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. If you're going to live for God, folks, live for God. And if you're not going to live for God, run for your life. Get away from God. Get away from the things. Somebody says to me, I've had them to say this just recently. They said, well, I feel this way. The Bible said you must be hot or you must be cold. And they say, you know, I'm not going to live for God, so I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm just going back out in the world. But like I told Brother David Young and some of them as we was talking up yonder, I said a person that knows the truth cannot be cold. Did you know there's no possible way a person can be cold that knows about Jesus? There ain't no way. When you know about God, you can never be cold again. Being cold means you're ignorant and unlearned and don't know and don't understand. And you're cold, and God will send somebody to help you. But when you come to the knowledge of the truth, you'll never be cold anymore. When you come to the knowledge of the truth, it is required of you. So then, you are required to be hot or to be cold. If you come to God and serve God with all fervency of the Spirit, then you're considered hot. If you do not, then you are considered to be lukewarm, a hypocrite. And God will spew you out of his mouth and he calls you vomit. The Bible said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. I will spew you out of my mouth. That is, I'll spew you out on my table and you are vomit. So then, it says concerning the entire church age, the last one said you are a bunch of hypocrites. He said you're lukewarm, Laodicea, or that is, you are a bunch of hypocrites. And he went farther than that. He said you are filled with lust, and it is a generation of the devil and a generation of lustful people. He said it's a generation of adulterers, an entire generation of adulterers. Lusting, won't dress, women won't cover their nakedness. If they do put on a dress, they want it so form-fitting that every part of their body shows. The man is the same way. Hypocrites. Church-going members. Hypocrites. And men like Billy Graham, and I don't mean this wrong, runs across the world and makes proselytes twofold more the child of hell than they was if he'd have left them alone. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, he tells them about Jesus. Jesus said, they'll come in my name. They'll tell you about Jesus. There's devils anywhere that'll tell you about Jesus. Did you know that? Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, why did the devil say, Paul I know and Jesus I know? But who are you? They'll tell you about Jesus. There's doctrines of the devils. There's preachers that have a doctrine. And the Bible said their very teaching is of the devil. It's a doctrine of the devil. And not only that, but there's miracles being worked. That's of the devil. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. The Bible said these three unclean spirits like frogs went out of the mouth of the false prophet, out of the beast, and out of the dragon, and went forth into Monroe, Georgia, into Atlanta, Georgia, over at your house, down across the hill. The Bible said they went forth into all the world. New York, California, everywhere. They went forth into all the world working miracles, the Bible said. And it was for one purpose, and that was to gather together the kings of the earth. I say this again. If you notice, it was for one purpose, and that was to go to the rich, not to the poor. The Bible said salvation is sent unto the poor, but it was to get in connection with all of these TV clubs and to get a bunch of TV followers. That's nothing but club members that don't know nothing about God and don't care nothing about God. And all they're doing is using religion to cover up their conscience that they've seared with a hot iron and got past feeling, in that they do anything and believe it's all right. Like it was over here in the Carolinas, I believe, some of the people went over there and saw Tammy, and there she was all made up like a Jezebel and said she had so much pain and all on her, she looked like a freak. And some of the TV watchers later also saw her and told me about it. Now, here's the thing, folks. There's a true God. There's a true way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the ways thereof are the ways of death. There are the ways of death. But there is a way. Jesus said, it's the Word. I'm the way. I'm the Word. I'm the way. The same to 1,000 generations forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. Now then, there's one thing about it. If we're going to be a Christian, we've got to be a Christian. We've got to get down to business and get the muck out of our minds. We've got to get the evil out of our mind and the infiltration out of our mind. That old muck out of our mind. That old evil muck out of our mind. That old evil surmising out of our mind. We've got to get that mire, that filth out of our mouth. The hogs slop it up and they get it in their nose and they get it in their mouth. And it stinks. You ever been around the mire? It stinks. And the Bible said you wallow in the stink. You wallow in the stink. You get out there and wallow in the mire, in the stink. You know what? It's bad. You take a pig. I can remember this so much when I was a little boy because I used to have to feed the pigs. But I can remember I'd go to feed that big old hog and he'd waller in that sloppy mire just as sure as I got close to him. He'd start shaking, bristling up and sling it all over me. I felt like having a hog slaughter right then. But I was a little boy and I knowed better than to do anything to him because my granddaddy would get me. But see, he wallered in the mire, and you couldn't tell him nothing. He didn't have enough sense to know what you was trying to tell him. You could curse him, kick him, beat him, do whatever you want to. He'd still bubble in the slop and go back to the mire. Folks, that's why you do it. That's why you do it. Jesus said, you're pigs. He said, the pig goes back to the wallowing in the mire. Somebody said he didn't say that. He said, the swine. Okay, let's use that word. The swine go back to the wallowing in mire. If you think that's a little softer. Sounds worse to me. But anyway, the swine go back to the wallowing in the mire. That's why you do it. He said the dog will return to his vomit. That old sow will go back to telling what she knows about. That old sow will go back to wearing the shorts. That old sow will go back to backbiting and gossiping and saying, you know, the reason I don't go to Little Bethlehem, and you know why I feel like I do by Little Bethlehem, let me tell you, it's because you're a pig. That way you won't have any trouble the next time you go to explain it to anybody. They'll know why you feel that way. See, the hog feels that way because he is a pig. Can anybody deny that? The hog loves to wallow in the slop because he is a pig. You can't get a sheep to do that. So then, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and some of you are false brothers and sisters. Jesus said, friend to Judas, and I say again, he said friend because he was a friend to Judas. It was for sure Judas wasn't a friend to him. The worst enemy he ever had. But let me tell you something, folks. When you start running your mouth and your tongue, the Bible said there's some tongues that ought to be stopped, or mouths that ought to be stopped, that goes about subverting whole households. When you start running out of the mouth, with that old slimy mire that you got in there, you just remember that hog slaughter time is coming. If God's fattening you up and letting you let the slop run out of your mouth down the road somewhere, he's got a slaughter. And you're going to be one, he said, I'll kill the fattest among them. Depending on how much you wallow in the mire and how much of it you eat. But there's one thing about it, there's a slaughter coming. And if you're always lapping the vomit and can't talk about nothing but gossip and backbiting, God's got a dog-killing day coming. The dog catches is going to catch you after a while. But if you're a child of God, if you are a lamb of God, if you are a precious one in Christ, brother, sister, there is nothing so beautiful as you are. I tell you the truth from my heart, my conscience bearing witness, I lie not. There is nothing so beautiful as you are. You are called the jewels of God. And you are called the bride, the elect lady. And you're called that one which is pure and lovely and precious and desirable. You're so desirable in the sight of God that he can scarcely restrain himself during these ages to keep from coming back and rapturing you up into his arms and into his life. That's the truth, so help me God, that's the Bible. But friend, listen. The Bible said, woe unto the person that does wrong. You think I'm altogether such a one as you are. I remind you of this over and over. Because I've let you get by and I've give you mercy and ask you not to do it by the preacher over and over. And tried to tell you. But you think I'm in agreement with you. And you think it doesn't matter. And you think that little thing as you call it didn't hurt. But someday I'll meet you face to face. And he said, I'll meet you like a bear robbed of her cubs. Now it has been said down through the years, it has been said that there is nothing so ferocious and fierce as a bear when you take her cub away from her. Okay, so then the veil must be rent. The darkness must be taken away. You will mind the things of the world. If you are a beast, you will be beastly minded. If you are a child of God, you will be godly minded. If you add godliness, patience, long-suffering, meekness, kindness, brotherly love, sisterly love, if you add those wonderful virtues to your life, then it means that you are a son of God. Prove yourself. See if you be in the faith. See if these things be in you, lest you be barren, unless you be cut off. See if you produce these things. The Bible said, check up and see if that's the kind of nature you got, the Christ nature. He's your hope of glory. If his nature isn't in there, you don't have any hope of eternal life. No matter how religious you are, no matter what you do, still doesn't have anything to do with it. So then tonight, having God, the Spirit of holiness in your life, your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, eternal life, that's the way it should be. So then I exhort you to get in. Let's do so. Get in. Let's get our minds straightened out, folks. That's where all the trouble is in the mind. The Bible said, don't be weary and faint in your mind. You'll reap in due season if you faint not. Don't faint in your minds. The mind is what causes the trouble. So get the mind of Christ Jesus. And don't lean to your own mind and your own understanding. Get your mind straightened out. Get it straightened out once and for all. Don't be given to change. The Bible said, don't mess with them that's given to change. If they're this way one day and another way the next day and another way, then you don't mess with them, folks. They'll get you all mixed up. There's but one way of the gospel. That's this way. And you know that way. You know it. Paul said you've known it from a child. You know it. Now, do this. I want to say this in closing. Get your mind straightened out. Get your mind straightened out. Get your mind on God. Get your mind off of your human passions. Men, get your mind off of your wife. And wife, get your mind off your husband. You know, there's a time for all things. Get your mind off of the women. And men, minds off of women. And women's mind off of men. And get your mind off of eating and drinking and buying and selling and getting gain and building homes and buying land. And the Bible said this ain't no time to plant vineyards and build houses. If you're going to build a house or plant any vineyards, do it for Christ. Otherwise, it ain't no time to be doing that. It's a time to sell all you got and give to God. Take up your cross and follow him. It's a time to give your whole life and all your substance to Jesus. That's the way to do it. Okay, let's stand together. I was just telling David, I believe it was this morning, I was thinking yesterday, I sure would like to be able to sell that Eldorado Cadillac. The Lord worked it out. The Bible said all these things will be added unto you. I'll make you ride upon the high places of the earth, make you rich, give no sorrow. Give the desires of your heart. And the Lord saw fit for me to get an Eldorado Cadillac. Nice new one. It's not very old. And I didn't have no desire for it. I didn't have no desire. Of course, it didn't cost me nothing. Cost no more, hardly anything at all, because I already had the white one, and they took the white one and let me have the
Cadillac, which is the big one, and I need it worse anyways. I need it more since it's bigger. It's better for the road. But I was just telling David today, I said, you know, I'd just love to be able to sell that thing. I'd love to be able to sell everything that I got that I can use for the glory of God. It don't matter what I sell, God's going to give me a bushel more anyway. It just ain't no way to keep from it. He pours it in. His shovel is so much bigger than mine that no matter how much I shovel out, he shovels in. If I shovel out by the pounds, he shovels in by the tons. Believe it or not, we've had to haul off a lot of stuff. Some of it junk and a lot of it was good stuff that has been hauled off truckload after truckload. Hauled it off, store it somewhere, do something with it. Because our barns just ain't big enough. He fills them, he runs them over. He's always filling them up. You know, and the glory of it is not like the rich man that tore down his barns to fill them up with plenty, that was greedy and gullible, that didn't share. But the beauty of this is giving to the orphans and the hungry around the world and feeding people and sharing with brethren, people and everybody else. And God just shoveling in by the bushels. Somebody said, well, he ain't doing that to me. Little wonder, you're not doing it to him. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it works that way anyway. That's because you're an unbeliever. If you're a Christian, you wouldn't feel that way. So they said, well, what do you mean? I mean, the Bible said, if you will give of your tithe and your offerings, try me. Try me. Give me a chance. You ain't never give me a chance. If you'll do it, I will open the windows of heaven. Somebody said, well, I know he said that, but there's no buts about it. Somebody said, well, I done that and he didn't do it. You're a liar. You ain't ever done it and he didn't do it. You are a liar. I'm the first to tell you, you are a liar. The scriptures cannot be broken. God did not say that to anybody and not do it. You are a liar. Any time that you do that, he'll keep his word. His word cannot be altered or changed or broken. If God could break his word, then I might as well to quit and throw the Bible away. I put it to the test. I know for sure. And I said, well, there ain't no well about it. I know for sure. I done been there. You know, it's like they say concerning the car, ask the man that drives one. I know I've been driving this one for a long time. It's not God. You're the hypocrite and the liar that's trying to find fault with the mind of God and with the things of God. And your old spirit ain't never right with God. That's what it is. That old goat spirit, that old rebellious spirit, that old haughty spirit. But see, a little lamb believes in God. He follows God. And the Lord does exactly for him what he said he would do. To the very T. I'll open the windows of heaven, he said. And I'll pour you out a blessing. And he said not only a blessing, but said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you one that you'll have to share with somebody else. David said, my cup runs over. I'll pour you out a blessing that you can't just keep to yourself. Folks, he's poured mine out so much until it'll be utterly impossible for me to keep mine to myself. I've shared it with brethren and with hungry children and shared it around the world. And my cup is still running over. Still running over. You love Jesus? So, well, Brother Pike, it's just the way that you preach. That's what gets me. Well, I'm just trying to tell you the truth, folks. I love you. Just trying to tell you the truth. That's all. If you love the truth, then you'll talk about the truth. Isn't that right? I'm trying to tell you the truth. The truth will make you free. You don't have to listen at it. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to follow it. Some of you are not going to do it anyway. Some of you will take it all to pieces. You won't be over the hill before you'll be telling your relative or your friend or somebody. You know, you'll be taking it all to pieces. I know you will. But that's all right. In the day of the judgment, you've heard the truth, and God will be innocent. When God stands there, see, you will have heard the truth. And inasmuch as you have heard the truth, then you will be chargeable. Inasmuch as you have heard the truth, God will require it of you. See, and you can't blame God. You can't look at God and say, well, I didn't know. You're punishing me, Lord, when I didn't have a chance. Because God's going to let you know. You love the Lord? Do you hate me because I tell the truth? Paul said, I tell you the truth, I'll become your enemy. Do you hate me because I tell you the truth? If you don't want me to tell the truth, the Bible said God will send you strong delusions, cause you to believe a lie and let you be damned because you didn't love the truth. He'll give you some more thoughts. And when you get out of this church and go over the hill, he'll let you think some more thoughts. He won't let you think these thoughts. He'll let you think them thoughts about Bethlehem people. And he'll let you think them thoughts about frolicking around and dressing like a harlot or dressing like a whoremonger. He'll let you have them thoughts of eating and drinking and being merry and forgetting about God and the little hungry children and the people. But I said, you just wait till this service is over. I'll be over at your house. God bless your heart. You just come on. You come over at my house and you'll get the same thing at my house you got up here. And if you'll come sweet and humble, I'll be sweet and humble to you. You come down there huffing and a puffing, you'll find out you won't blow that house in. There'll be some things said that you might come in like a lion, but you'll go out like a lamb. I tried. The Bible said you walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you, God said. You just remember one thing. God's ministers don't have to bow to nobody. They may be nice and sweet, and they may wash your feet and kiss it when they get through. I've done that because God impressed my heart. When I washed the feet, I got through. I kissed them because it was the body of the Lord Jesus. But you just remember, that minister don't have to humble to nobody. He answers to God, and he's set there to execute judgment upon you. And you come a-huffing and a-puffing, and he won't spare that sword, and he'll cut some limbs off of your tree. All right. Well, this is what gets folks killed, Brother Pike. I know it. I was talking about that today. It got Stephen stoned to death. Got Jesus nailed to Calvary. But glory to God, it must have been wonderful. It must have been wonderful. So you talk like a fool. You want to die? I sure don't. I love to live. That's why I'm a preacher, because that's what it's all about. Jesus and the Prince of Life. But I tell you what, if it comes to that for Jesus, then I hope God will get all the coward out of me and let me rejoice in it. And be delighted to do it. For what could I do better than to give my feeble life for the greatness of the wonderful, lovely, darling Son of God? Let's sing this little chorus together. Glad to see our sister Floyd come in. And also the visitors. Sorry that they got here so late. But I know that sometimes works and they're out on a job. Different ones can't get here. What I'd like for them too. I really wish they could get here. You know, earlier in the services, glad to have her son. If y'all believe, this is the one that was converted to, isn't it, Sister Floyd? I thought when he come in before I saw y'all, I thought that I caught his spirit and that was the one. Is that right? Well, I thought I caught his spirit when he come in that he had something from the Lord. Anyway, we're glad to have him. If he hasn't got anything from the Lord, now's a good time to get it. Paul, you got anything from the Lord? If you have, raise your hand back there. All right, that's good. You know, this is a good place, folks. If you don't have anything from the Lord, now's a good time to get it. I do know that she's got one that, of course, this boy could be converted and love the Lord here, too. Seems like that's what I caught when he come in. But nevertheless, I know she does have one that was converted because Betty was telling me about it. Is that right? Keith. I thought this was Keith when he come in. I don't know one from the other, but I thought it was Keith coming in. But anyway, we're glad to have these people here with us. I'm glad to have Paul. And glad to know that Keith is, as far as I know, serving the Lord and giving out our literature. Isn't that right? And I believe he was down the other day. I wasn't here, but I believe he was down. Somebody told me he was down. Maybe wanting to get baptized in the name of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? How do you believe we ought to be baptized in the name of Jesus? Let me see your hand. Praise God. Paul's got a good spirit. I remember talking to him one time. He's a real good boy. If you've never been baptized in the name of the Lord, be baptized. I got a listing up here. There's two or three that want to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Don't be an old stubborn something that rebels and said, my grandma was, you know, I don't mean this comical, but isn't it something? You say, my grandma was a frog, I'm going to be a frog too. He said, Brother Pike, that's not comical. I didn't say it to be funny. The Bible said three spirits, unclean spirits like frogs. Just because your grandma was a frog, there's no need of you being a frog. So then, the thing to do, you know, don't be stubborn and rebellious. If you don't see it, you genuinely don't see it, then the thing to do is find out. Ask some questions. Learn. Get to where you can see it. You know, somebody in a house, they say, well, the house is burning down, but I don't see it. I tell you, folks, you better do something. Or it's going to fall in on your head. So just saying, I don't see it, doesn't make you saved. You better start looking for it. The Bible said, he that seeketh findeth, to him that asketh, he that hungers and thirsts. See, so it ain't a matter if you don't see it. In most cases, It's a matter of being stubborn and rebellious and just ain't going to have it. But I tell you what, I feel this way. You know, if it was nothing but an ass that come and told me the right thing, I'd listen. I'd probably be half scared to death while he was talking. But if he was telling me the right thing, I'd be scared to leave. You know, Balaam, he didn't even have enough sense. He done lost his senses so much. He didn't even have enough sense. He was arguing with the donkey he was riding. You know, some people get so beside themselves, you know, that they would argue with a donkey. He actually argued with the ass that he was riding. And the donkey said, look, said, I ain't never been like this before, have I? So, well, have I ever mistreated you before? I ain't always done what you told me. Yes, well, I'd kill you if I had a stick or whatever I could get hold of, you know. Forget. Ain't that something? And the angel of God spoke up and said, Balaam. Balaam. In other words, he could have said it like this. He could have said, Balaam, if that donkey hadn't had more sense than you had, I'd have cut your head off. But he did say, if it hadn't been for the dumb ass that forbade the madness of the prophets, that I'd have took your head off. So that's what God sent me down here for, was to cut your head off. You know, some people are so stubborn until God wanted Balaam to know that he was more stubborn than an ass. You know, a donkey's supposed to be one of the most stubborn things in the world. And in the Old Testament, God said he's a burden bearer, and if he won't bear his burden, break his neck. And God wanted Balaam to know that he was worse off than a donkey. And there's people in this world, it don't matter what you tell them or how you try to help them, they're still going to do that old thing that they're going to do. And one day God will break their necks for it. I love you folks. I'm not mocking. Never. I'm not mocking other than the devil. He needs to be mocked. Elijah mocked the devil. God's not mocked. The children of God's not mocked. But I say these things in a good old countryfied, down-to-earth way to where you can understand it. If I come in here with some $50,000 words, as we say, and all polished up, I'm liable to speak like a professor, and you might not know what I'm saying. Sometimes he talks like John the Baptist. Sometimes he talks like Abraham. It's all God who is the Spirit of life working through you, doing what he wants to. He makes all kind of sounds. Bird sounds, animal sounds, human sounds. But see, the thing is, I'm just what I am, down to earth, common. Sometimes I say things one way, sometimes I say them in another. But I like to talk to where you can understand it. Good old down-to-earth preaching or talking the way that they did back years ago under the brush arbors and roundabout. Them folks wasn't polished. They didn't know how to say it. All they knowed how to do, John just said, the axe was laid to the root of the tree. The old preacher said, the hog is in the pen. That's all they knew, folks. But I love you. And you that are darling children of God, I wouldn't offend you or hurt you for nothing in the world. If I offended one of you, the least one, and I knew it, I'd get down on my face before you and beg your forgiveness. But for a hypocrite, I wouldn't cross the street to say hello to him. I might say I love the Lord. I ain't got no apologies for it. All right, I want to say again, we're glad to see Sister Floyd and the children. They come here with her, the different ones, and glad to see our, well, I feel like he belongs to me, David. Glad to have David back with us. Feel like David's one of our spiritual children. Feel like God gave him to me when he come down before, and he had some things that he needed to do, and me and David discussed it before he done them. And I told him that was the right thing to do, and he did it. And feel like he's one of our spiritual children. I'm certainly glad to have him back. And also glad to have the parents, who are very fine people. Glad to have them back here with us. Glad to have you tonight. Glad to have Paul back there tonight. Paul, I hope I didn't embarrass you, son. I didn't mean nothing by it. Sister Floyd's got some very wonderful children. She has plenty of problems just like we do. But the Lord is helping her, and there's one thing about it. I don't mean this wrong because it might go back home. But they're all having to take a bow to her. All of them, every one of them said, I'll make them come and kneel at your feet and know I've loved you. that fear of God in her life is sure causing them all to have to take a bow. God said, I'll put the fear of you upon all of the people, upon all of the land, and all of them will be afraid of you because you're called by my name. Okay, let's sing this chorus. I keep saying sing a chorus. Let's sing a chorus.
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul.
You know, singing this little chorus reminds me, I was a little disappointed because Sister Floyd didn't come to the meeting. I told David Paul, if she'd come, be sure to have her sing at the meeting. Sometimes she'd go to our meeting. As a matter of fact, she'd be as far as Missouri. But you know, there ought to be within our heart a song all the time. We ought to be lovely in Christ, mellow, sweet, full of concern. And we ought to have the love of God all the time, folks. And like David Paul said, we ought to be so ready to take the hand of our fellow, lift them up and strengthen them. Not in the wrong, but in the right. And to help them find the right things. If you're staggering and stumbling, don't give up. Keep trying. Jesus will help you. He'll give you strength. The Bible said when you've done all that you can to stand, stand anyway. Be strong in the power of my might. I've finished it all for you. Just have faith. Don't give up. Don't faint in your minds. Keep on keeping on and it'll work out. Jesus loves you. But folks, don't go in hypocrisy and do wrong. Don't do that. It'll cause the Lord to hate you. Don't do that. Do right. Do right, and Jesus will love you. I want you to lift your hands up, bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to call David Paul back. And as he comes tonight to pray the prayer, closing prayer with you, I'd like for him to pray for you financially, spiritually, physically. God wants you to have the threefold blessing, a complete blessing. He wants you to be blessed. And tonight as he comes to pray for you, receive the prayer and pray with him. Pray God will strengthen me. God will strengthen Paul. And that Paul pray, God will strengthen you. And labors together praying one for another. Folks, let's shake off that old spirit of complacency and lethargy and unconcern. Don't wait until you lose your crown. Don't wait until you lose your place. Don't wait until you lose out with God. Come in here and give us a helping hand. And let's hurl this thing around the world. We can do it if you make an effort. If you'll go with me, we'll go together. If you don't go with me, I'm going anywhere. I've been before and I'm going again. Going anywhere. I've got to go. Got to do it. Got to go around the world. I need you and I need you to be laborers with me. And if you labor with me, then you're going to be partakers. For the Bible said if you bid a thing, God speed, you're partakers of it. If you work with me, you believe in this. If this is right, then you should believe it. If not, you should get away from it and not support it if you don't believe in it. If you believe in it, you should support it and stand by it. Support it with your prayers and your presence and whatever. Your substance. Stand with it and help us to hurl this thing around the world that we all may rejoice in the day of judgment when we see the many souls come up. People that you've never met, they'll come up and praise you in the presence of God and say, you know, Heavenly Father, had it not been for these people like Brother Gerald, Brother Fontaine, Brother Vincent, Brother Carnes, Brother Clark, and Brother Cobbs, if it had not been for Brother Taylor and Brother David Paul and the others, Brother Hollis and whatever, had not been for these wonderful people at Bethlehem, Father, we wouldn't be here today. But because of their concern, we're here. I will send saviors, not one savior, Jesus is the Savior of Saviors. But the Bible said, I'll raise up Saviors in the plural, and I'll bring them up upon the mountain. The Bible said, know that if you convert a soul, you've saved a soul from hell. You become their Savior. So tonight, become Saviors, even the membership of that body of that one Savior, that you might win the world to Jesus. Do this.